Let's get going with a question. Now, this isn't a surface-level question, but this is a question I want to get underneath everything. Here it is. Who are you? I'm not asking your name. I'm not asking your job. I'm not asking about your family background. I'm not asking about your current circumstances. Who are you at the deepest level? How you answer that question will reveal a lot. In fact, how you see yourself will shape how you live your life. The way you think, the way you respond, the way you suffer, the way you hope, it all flows from who you understand yourself to be. And the reason I ask this question is because in these verses, Paul wants us to understand who we are. He wants us to understand our identity. He wants us to know that we are the resurrection people of God. He wants us to know what he's been driving at all the way through this letter. We are in Christ. And Christ is in us. And all that is true of Christ has become true of us. And today in particular, Paul wants us to know that Christ is our life. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, that doesn't say that Christ is part of our life. It doesn't say that Christ comes to help our life. It doesn't say he comes to improve our lives. No, no, no. It says Christ is our life. Everything you are, everything you have, everything you hope for is bound up with him. All the way through this letter, Paul has been unpacking this glorious doctrine. Who are we? We're in Christ. Remember, that was the very first sermon I ever preached, gospel identity. And then we thought about gospel realities where people have faith, hope, and love. And then we looked at that prayer for gospel maturity. How do you grow in your Christian life? You grow not by doing more, but you grow in a knowledge of God's will, of knowing him and knowing what he's done. That's what will lead you to live a life that bears fruit in everything and pleases God. And if that were not enough, Paul, he lifted our eyes to the cosmic glory of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's supreme over creation, supreme over the new creation. He's sufficient in our salvation because he's reconciled all things in heaven and on earth to himself. And even more glorious than that, he's reconciled you and me through the blood of the cross to himself. But if that were not enough, in chapter 1, he told us the great mystery of the gospel. What's the great mystery of the gospel? Hidden in ages past, but now revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so in chapter 2, he told us, so just as you've received Christ by faith, so walk in him, rooted and grounded, abounding, overflowing in thanksgiving. And it was only in chapter 2 that Paul then introduced us to the problem facing the Colossian church. There were false teachers who were saying, Christ's a good start in a Christian life, but if you want fullness, if you want maturity, you need something more than Christ. You need more rules. You need more rituals. You need more experiences, angelic and mystical. You need more effort. And Paul says, what a load of nonsense. If you've got Christ, you're complete. You lack nothing. You know what's interesting? He said, the false teachers, who, by the way, were impressive, and what they taught had the appearance of wisdom, he said, in actual fact, it was hollow and empty, because when it came to addressing the reality of sin, it was of no power, of no effect. So here's a question. What is it that will help us in our battle with sin? What is it that will help us live in the fullness of Christ? Well, it's knowing who we are. It's knowing your identity before you begin engaging in the activity of the Christian life. Here's your identity. You have been raised with Christ. Here's the beginning of your activity. Seek then the things that are above, where Christ is. So as we get going this morning, I want to show you the glory of what it means to be united to the risen Christ, to share in his life, for that to impact who we are. And I've got 3 points for us. The resurrection and the believer's past, the resurrection and the believer's present, the resurrection and the believer's future. So let's get going. The resurrection and the believer's past. These false teachers who had come into Colossae, they said to the Colossian Christians, if you want to live your Christian life and experience fullness, what will help you is Christ and having angelic encounters and experiences. What will help you live your Christian life is don't touch, don't eat, don't taste. Rules, regulations. And Paul says, no. Why chase shadows when you have the substance? Why try and climb a ladder to get you to heaven when in reality, because of your union with Christ, you are united to the one who is in heaven? You see, just as he rose, and just as he rose, you rose, and just as he's ascended, so you've ascended. And right now, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, there's a very real sense in which we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, hidden with Christ in God. So we don't need more effort or more experiences to get us to heaven. No, because of the resurrection and the glorious truth of union with Christ, we are in heaven. And heaven is in us, because Christ is in us. You know, it's one thing to know that your sins are forgiven. It's another thing to know that before God you are accepted and loved, you're counted righteous in his sight. But you know, it is a most glorious truth to know that you are united to the risen, ascended Christ, and his life, his resurrection life, is your life. I don't know what you, I don't know what the first thought was on your mind when you woke up this morning. I reckon it probably wasn't this. I am a resurrected person in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But Paul here is saying to us, that is what is true of you this morning if you're in Christ. You are alive to God. You are sharing in the life of Christ. The old has gone. You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You are in Christ. That's who you really are. Now here's the fascinating thing, right? If you're a student, or if you're a young professional, or even if you're in your middle age and you're still working, all of us sometimes succumb to the lie that we're making for ourselves an identity. So if you're at university, it's, I'm going to try and get good grades. I'm going to try and get a first class honors. I'm going to try and be top of my class. Or I'm going to try and get this degree that will enable me to get this job. And then when you become a graduate worker, you're trying to climb the ladder. You're trying to become a director, a president, a partner, whatever it might be, a CEO, an entrepreneur, a founder. All your life, you're looking for an identity that will satisfy, but here's the glorious truth that Paul says to us right here in Colossians chapter 3. Listen, you don't need to go looking for an identity in your achievements, in your success, even in your relationships. You have an identity. And the identity you have does not change. In fact, it is permanent. It is eternal. It is forever. All that is true of you is all that is true of Christ. See your job, see your studies, see your relationships, they'll all change. But you know it never changes. Who you are in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And do you know why this is such good news? Because in our day-to-day living, we're so quick to forget. We're so quick to forget who we truly are. And so sometimes we think we're still in Adam. When we succumb to our sin, when we cannot give up on that habitual addiction we have to whatever sin plagues us. And Paul would say to, listen, because you've been raised with Christ, because you're seated with Christ in glory, sin is no longer your master. And even more than that, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work within you. You know, you could go out tonight and or tomorrow and buy yourself a top-of-the-range laptop. Designed in California, made in China. And then you could take it home and you could use it. It's a wonderful paperweight. You know, it sits there on your desk, slick, gleaming. Doesn't change. But you take that laptop and you plug it into the wall and you turn it on. And it can do amazing things. It can transform your reality. Anyone who's in Christ, plugged in, we're alive. And we have a complete new reality. And the hardest tension of our Christian life is living according to who we truly are. Living according to being a resurrected person of Christ. Now, that's the first point, the past reality of the resurrection. Paul now moves us into the present, the resurrection and the believer's present. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 2. We'll come back to verse 1. Read from verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's the present reality for the Christian. You have been raised. That was the past reality. Present reality, you are now hidden with Christ in God. Meaning, we are not merely headed to heaven, we are already bound up with heaven. We are bound up with heaven. Heaven is our home, and even though we're here in London, at the exact same time, because we're in Christ, we're also seated in the heavenly places. So, what does that mean for how we live in the here and now? Well, look at verse 1 and 2. So, if that is who we are and that is where we are, what are we to do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. Look at the two commands. Seek and set. Notice the parallelism. This is not a repetition for its own sake. It's Paul saying, you want to know how the Christian life is lived? It's by seeking and setting your mind on your home. It hit me this week that in the centuries of old, Christians used to fear hell and hope for heaven. And I don't know what's happened, but it's a wee bit like we now fear heaven. Why do I say that? Because we hardly talk about heaven. In fact, so many people, even Christians included, we think of heaven as an escapism. So if I were to ask you, tell me about heaven, what would you say? How long could you speak for? You know, it's fascinating. I was thinking about this week, right? If you say this about someone, they're so down to earth. What impression do you get? That's a compliment. That means you're in touch with reality. You're grounded. If I say, see that person over there? They're so heavenly minded. That is a criticism. That means they're out of touch with reality. That means that their minds, their heads, it's in the clouds. And the great irony is Paul says, no. If you want to be of earthly use and of live a full earthly life, you've got to be heavenly minded. You've got to have a mind that is set on the things that are above. You've got to have a mind that seeks the things that are above. What is above? Christ. Christ who is supreme and Christ who is sufficient, Christ who is majestic, Christ who is glorious, Christ who is worthy of all worship. That's not an escapism. That is the heartbeat of the Christian life. So there was an old Puritan, heavenly minded guy. And his name was Richard Sibbes. He taught at Trinity College, Cambridge, and then he ministered here in London at Gray's Inn. You know, he became affectionately known as the sweet dropper. In his preaching, he would so often drop sweet and comforting truths regarding Christ's mercy into the hearts of his hearers. So one of the ones that Davy and I and Kevin always quote is, what is it, Davy? There is more mercy in Christ than sin in you. But he had another nickname. Sibbes was nicknamed the Heavenly Doctor, because his life and ministry were so clearly shaped by eternity. His mind was so fixed on Christ and saturated with the hope of glory that someone once said to him, oh, this blessed man, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And church, that captures exactly what should be true of all of us. Heaven is in us before we're in heaven. Meaning, we're not simply waiting for heaven. Right now, we're living under the influence of it because we're living under Christ. The promise of our future with Christ ought to shape our present. In his amazing book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis observed, those who did the most for this world were those who thought most of the next. He said, think about the apostles. Think about how they took care of the poor and the orphans and the sick. He said, think about the reformers. He said, think about the English evangelicals in the 19th century who sought to abolish the slave trade. They weren't escapists. They were people with a vision of heaven that reshaped their impact on earth. Lewis put it this way. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. We didn't pray the Lord's Prayer this morning, but it's there on the order of service sheet. And I say it because, what does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Your mind is the steering wheel of your life. You want to know what will fuel your present faithfulness. Your mind fixed on Christ in glory. It changes everything. You know, sometimes when your trials overwhelm you, here's what you forget. Christ is bigger than your trials. In fact, your trials are under his sovereign rule and reign. All things hold together in him. All things were made by him, exists through him and are for him. And so you and I can believe in the one who is supreme and preeminent over all, that even in the midst of our trials, we can think of the one who is in complete control. You know, when sin looks delicious and tempting and entices us, we need the expulsive power of a new affection. And the only affection that can capture and captivate our minds, our hearts, and our souls that is better than sin is Christ. Honestly, the reason I've given so much to sin is because I think so little of Christ. We need the expulsive power of a new affection. And as we live with our mind set on Christ, that's not escapism, that's not withdrawal, that's reality. So we've thought about the resurrection and the believer's past, we've thought about the resurrection and the believer's present, just thirdly and finally, the resurrection and the believer's future. You know, it's one thing for Paul to say in verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. I think it's another thing for Paul to say that our lives are right now hidden with Christ in glory. But look at what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's how the resurrection changes everything. It gives us a future hope of bodily resurrection. And I really mean this, right? Your best days are ahead of you. You've not yet lived your best moment. The best is not behind you. It's still ahead of you. Your greatest day is coming. Your deepest joy, your fullest worship, your clearest sight of Christ is still to come. And oh, what a day that will be. Because you will be resurrected bodily. That is, the perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal, immortality. You will see with new eyes the glory of Christ, and you will not be distracted. You will not be disappointed. You will be able to give him the love and the glory that is due to him without a hint of sin. You will be able to bask and enjoy his love like never before. You will be able to recall to mind all of his faithfulness and not forget a thing. Because we will go on in the eternity that is to come praising him for the glorious grace we've received from him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. It's really interesting that that verse comes right on the heels of Paul saying that our lives have been hidden with Christ in God. You know, right now, in the present, our lives are hidden. There's two senses to what that means. If you've got something that's very precious, you hide it. You want it to be safe and secure. And there's a sense in which what's been communicated is with our lives are hidden with Christ in God, our lives are safe and secure in Christ in glory. That is, there is nothing we could ever do that will remove us from the security of our salvation. We are hidden with Christ in God. But there's another sense to which our lives are hidden with Christ in God. See, when people look at you and I, they don't see the full reality of you and I. Sometimes we get glimpses of it. Sometimes I can look at a brother or sister in Christ in this church and I can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the way that you love, in the way that you serve, in the words that you say. But right now, we don't see what is one day going to be beheld. That's the reason why we live by faith and not by sight. We live looking to the Christ we do not yet see, trusting in him, knowing that one day we will see him face to face. And Paul wants us to know this. Listen, for those of us who in the present, our lives are right now hidden with Christ in God, beloved, says John, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Do you know the hope of future resurrection? Is that it means that there's coming a final transformation. When we behold Christ face to face, we will see him and become just like him in the twinkling of an eye. And in that moment, we'll see our true life. We'll see our true identity. We'll see what we've so often failed to see. We'll see who we are, that Christ is our life. And so as I wrap this up, here's what I want to say to us. So in the here and now, how do we live knowing who we are in Christ? Well, let me encourage you to do this. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, honestly, open your eyes, and the first thing to come out of your mouth, let it be this. I am a new creation. I am resurrected. I share in the resurrection life of Christ. The power that raised him from the dead is the power that's now at work in me. When you wake up tomorrow morning, don't let the worries and the of the world and the concerns burden and cloud your vision. No, set your mind on things above. Seek the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of glory. Open your eyes to how glorious and majestic he is. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And as a heavenly minded person, go live life to the full here on earth. As we'll come back and see next week, we'll put to death our sin and we'll put on the virtues of Christ. But as we leave this week, here's what I want you to know. If you're in Christ, then every day is a resurrection day. Your past raised with him. Your present, your life's hid with him. Your future, you will appear with him in glory. Now, see this table? See this feast? This stands between what is hidden and what will be revealed. This feast looks back to what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. Because of the cross, our sins are forgiven. Because he rose again, sin is defeated. It has no more sting. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And this meal, we're told, we're to proclaim the forgiveness of sins until he comes again. Meaning this meal points us forward. This morning, by faith, we will feed on Christ. We do not see his glory yet. But we are invited to taste it. We do not see him face to face, but we're invited to come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is not the marriage supper of the Lamb, but this is the foreshadowing of it. We don't come here wondering if Christ is here. He is. We don't come here wondering if he's ours. He is. And as we take this bread and as we drink this wine, we declare our lives are hidden with Christ and God, and one day we will appear with him in glory. Richard Sibb says, Christ is sweet in the preaching of the word, but sweeter yet in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Come and taste the glory of the one who is your life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for how the reality of the resurrection changes and transforms our life. Father, we don't know the half of it. What Jesus has done for us and what it means for us and what he's doing for us. We thank you that our eternal security is with him. We thank you that our life lived for you and in the fullness of you we are complete. It's because of him. And we thank you that our hope of home, our hope of heaven, is to shape our here and now. And so, Father, as we come to this meal, would you remind us of Christ? Would you help us feed on him by faith? We want to confess as we come to this table that we are unworthy partakers in and of ourselves. For we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we want to boast and bask in the fact that our sins have been forgiven because he shed his blood. That we've been clothed in his righteousness, and so we come as worthy partakers in him. And we want to thank you, Lord, for this bread and for this wine. And we want to pray that as we feast, we will do so in love. We need you. We love you. And so now, would it please you to help us taste your sweetness and to enjoy your goodness? For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.